Stand and take your Bible and turn to the book of Job, chapter number one. Job, chapter number one. Job, chapter number one. See if I can do this. Job, chapter number one. Let's begin reading. In verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him," praise the Lord, "and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you. We do praise you. And we ask you for my help this morning, Lord. I believe I have, Lord, what you've given me to help us here for this conference, for this time, and for the people of God. Lord, it certainly has been a help and an encouragement to me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my life. I thank you for the life you've given me. And Lord, I thank you so much for saving my soul. And then, Lord, putting me in a place, a New Testament church, under the leadership of a pastor, a preacher, a man of God that understood the ways of God, the things of God, that helped me to be taught, to be trained, to do the work of God. I thank, Lord, for your church. And Lord, I thank you for God's people in your church and for how they have been an encouragement, have formulated and helped to develop my life to be all that I can be for you. Help me, Lord. I pray to help them, and Lord, that we might encourage one another as we go forward, looking for your soon return. We ask now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach, thus saith the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. The topic I've been assigned is called blinders. And of course, blinders are in the agriculture age was these things you put on horses on either side of their eyes so that when they were walking a path, they wouldn't be distracted by all the distractions that might come along the way on the pathway or whatever they were supposed to be doing. And it deals with the nature of the God of this world. And we read this passage in Job, and we see that there was a day where the sons of God presented themselves before God, and it says, the Bible said that Satan came also among them. Now, God asked him a question. He says, "Has thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, yeah, I watched him. He's one of yours, and like he watches you, and if you're God's child, he knows who you are. He's like, Jesus I know, and Paul I know." But he asked those wicked exorcists, "Who are you?" Now, the devil knows God's people, and he knows where you are. And, of course, I thank God. And the thing that calmed me this morning that I want to give you, first of all, before we even talk about the devil at all, we're not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the devil. We're going to talk about him, but we don't want to spend our time talking about him. We want to deal with the Lord. Now, so first of all, I want us to understand that this will calm you, and this will comfort you, and this will help you. I want you to think about the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Just for a moment. Sovereignty means that I don't answer to anybody. I can do what I want to do. Don't have to explain it to you. Sovereignty means that I'm not accountable to you. Sovereignty means you can't tell me what to do. Sovereignty means you can't stop me from doing what I want to do. Sovereignty means that I'm Lord and I rule. And regardless of how things look, light, darkness, storms, peace, I'm in control. So keep that in mind. That'll help you. Because you have a real vicious, majestic, powerful enemy that thinks he's God. As a matter of fact, my theme is the nature of the God of this world. See, he thinks he's God. And if we're not careful, he'll make us believe that he is God. But remember what it said. Think about the sovereignty of our God. It literally means that he answers to no one. He's in charge. He's in control. And when things look like they're out of control, remember, we have a God who's in control.
Amen.
And he's our God as we are the children of light.
Amen.
And so as you look at this story, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, I have. Matter of fact, you think he would serve you for nothing? I guarantee you, if you take away all your hedge and get rid of all his family and all his finances and all his friends, I guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. So this Job doesn't know what's going on. Job is just trying to do right like you are. Job is just serving God. Job is about the business of God. Job is honoring God. Job is a man that feared God, eschewed evil, prayed for his children, went to the altar, listen, begged God for his children to serve God and do right by God. And listen, went to the altar and laid down sacrifice just in case his kids might have sinned. He said, God said, have you considered this man? So he said, yeah, I've considered him. And because of my business is to destroy him, that's what I'm going to do. God said, well, let me go ahead on testing. I'll show you that. See, the conflict here is between God and Satan. Job is just in the midst. He doesn't know what's going on. And so Job just knows he's doing right. And so here is this scene in heaven and this conversation going on. And so God says, okay, Job, go ahead on and do what you will with my servant Job, and you see whether or not he will curse me to the face. Satan is actually saying, listen, a man would not serve God just because he's God. Well, if Job had not determined that he was going to serve God just because God is God, it would have made God a liar likened to Satan. So God says, we're going to find out who's telling the truth, me or you. We're going to find out who the liar really is, me or you. And so the contest goes on. You know the story. It says, look in verse number 8, and these folks come. Verse number 15, it says, well, there was a day, verse 13, when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and their asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaean fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's what he says. And it says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and three armies and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servant with this edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine at their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, bless God. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a God I serve. He says he blessed God. It means that he spoke well of God. Now, all this is happening. Job still, he spoke well of God. He eulogized. He says, God is good. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen.
And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. Saying, what's going on here? So here comes another day. It says, and again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, notice, to present himself before the Lord. Now I want you to notice, back in Job chapter 1, verse number 7, when the sons of men came to present themselves, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan showed up. He wasn't invited. He just showed up. But in chapter number 2, God has given him permission to do something. Now he's accountable to God to give him an answer for what I told you to do. Go, come back and give him an answer. God's in charge. He said, now Satan. So the day came. Now notice, I want you to notice it says, verse 1, chapter 2. Satan came also among them, notice this phrase, to present himself before the Lord. The Bible says he's going to present himself before the Lord. And the day is coming in our lives where the Bible says, listen, every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. Listen, God is sovereign. God's in charge. God's in control. Satan was only coming back to give an account and answer to our God. We are the children of light, and we have a sovereign God that's in charge. Now, so he came to present himself. Found out what happened there, and he said, well, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Same question. Yes, I considered him. I've burned up all his stuff and killed his animal and killed his children. He's still blessing you. All right. Tell you what. He says, verse 4, and Satan answered. Now, the verse 3 says, God, Job is a perfect man. He's upright. One that fears God, verse 3 says that, and assureth even, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. It says, although thou movest me against him, God says, to destroy him without cause. Now listen, wanting to destroy this man without a cause. Hey, listen, every one of us in here that are born again believers, and those especially involved in the work of church planting and establishing ministry, you are in a spiritual battle. You're on the forefront of the working of God in your life and the life of a dark world that needs every one of us. And there's an enemy that's trying to take me out and to take you out from doing the will of God. And listen, sometimes God might say, oh, listen, check him out. See, go ahead on. Do what you want to him. He's mine. And see, we never know. Now, we're not Job's, very proudly. We thank God we aren't. But I want you to notice back in Job chapter 1 and verse number 16, where it says here that the fire of God is falling from heaven. When the man came and telling about this event that happened, burned up the sheep and the servants, it says, verse 16, the fire of God. Now, notice with me carefully. This is his perspective. This was not the fire of God. This was the fire of Satan that came down from heaven. And when those that reported it saw it, they said, this must be the judgment. This is the fire of God. Now, I want you to understand that God didn't do that. That was Satan doing. So everything supernatural, miraculous, didn't come from God. That was the devil's doing. And the men that saw it said, the fire of God. They thought that God had put judgment upon Job. But it wasn't. You read the story carefully. It came out of heaven. It just didn't come from God. Now, so he goes on. This second test, he says, and Satan said in verse number 4, Job 2:4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, and all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. He had to get permission. Now, this is, I wrote on my little note here. I wrote this morning, handwritten note, not typed. So, actually, this is how I picture God. Sitting on his throne. Calm. Oh, there's my servant, Dr. Baldwin. There's Dr. Ted. Oh, how can I bless him today? Oh, yeah, look at this. Well, we need to do something about this over here. Oh, already got a plan. Well, I've created, everything's okay. Oh, this is a mess over here. Got to do something about that. And so God's thinking, he's going, ruminating, going through his plans, and got to help him. Oh, look, there's a little church down there in Memphis, Tennessee. That's some good folk down there. God'll bless them. And so he sits. So he's sitting calmly on his throne, running things, in control. But notice, here's Satan. God says, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro and running, he says, from walking up and down in here, say, oh, no, what's God going to do? Oh, I can't let God bless him. Oh, got to stop this. Oh, oh, here's a demon. Hey, lying spirit, get over there. Stop that. Let's say he's running to and fro. And look, say he's like a roaring lion. Look, hey, is there a weak one anywhere? Get in one of God's children. Where?
Yeah.
He's running, helter and skelter, hectic, in a haste, trying to stop all the plans of God. God says, well, oh, time to put a stop to this. So yeah, Joe, now that you've learned that I can do all things, let me give you some more children. Let me give you some more cattle. Let me give you double what you had. See, Satan is a liar. And let me talk about the nature of the God of this world for a few moments. 2 6-year-old boys were arguing about the existence of the devil. Now, you keep that picture in mind. God's calmly sitting on his throne, running things, in control, in charge. Satan, your enemy, your ultimate enemy, is running to and fro and walking up and down, never sitting still, never able to rest, trying to prevent, distort, stop, destroy the work of God. And our great God, he just sits calmly on his throne in heaven and orchestrates and blesses. Oh, I can bless that little boy today. He's been so obedient. So he serves me just because I'm God. He's not asking for anything. He's not requesting anything. He just wants to be in my presence. So he gets down on his knees. And he says, oh, Lord, thank you for being so good to me today. He doesn't have any shoes, and he doesn't have all the niceties of the world, but he just loves me because I'm God. And he lets me bless him today. Give him some new shoes today. That's our God. Do you get the picture? Now let's look at this God of this world, as he's called. These 2 6-year-old boys are saying, oh, there isn't any devil. The other boy was a little bit upset and said, wait a minute, well, listen, what do you mean there is no devil? I mean, it talks about all throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about this devil. The first boy said, well, that's a lot of nonsense. Just like Santa Claus, he turns out to be your daddy. Now, you might get it in a little while. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. The little boy saying, listen, for some of us, Satan just turns out to be our daddy. Because you've not been born again by the Spirit of God. You have a father, but it's not God the Father. God is your creator. Now, I want you to see something. We might laugh a little about that, but every lost person, the devil is your daddy. The Bible says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of statistics from a survey done in 1997, and it goes up to 2007, even up to 2009, by George Bonner of the Bonner Research Group. And they conducted a nationwide survey, and they selected people to ask them this question. Satan, is he a living being, or is he just a symbol of evil? Now, the answer to that question is in the Word of God. Now, to that question, is Satan a living being, or is he just a symbol of evil and wickedness? Now, we know the answer to that question. If you're a born-again believer, you know the answer to that question, right? He is a living being. But this is what the survey revealed. The average American adult, 60% believes Satan is only a symbol of evil. The average American, now I got statistics on other nations, but the average American believe that Satan is only a symbol of evil and not a living spiritual being. Those who are 65 years or older, 49% of them believe that he's a symbol. Only 38% believe that he's real. Born-again believers, Listen, born again believer. Now, this survey is among all those who you just go, are you a Christian? Yes. It's no determination how they became a Christian, but are you a Christian? Yes. That's how this survey was taken very probably. And so it says, of born again believers, 43% believe that Satan is a symbol. 52, praise the Lord, percent believe he's a living being. Now, this is supposed to be a born again believer. Now, this is the survey. This is the recent stuff. Those who are lost, 68% say he's just a symbol. Maybe 25% say, I believe he's real. Evangelical Christians, 47% says he is just a symbol of evil. And 49% say he is a living being. Then it breaks down to some of the denominations. And 69% of Roman Catholics say that he is a symbol of evil. 26% say he's real. Mainline Protestants, 65% believe that Satan is only a symbol of evil, whereas only 27% believe that Satan is a real spiritual living being. That was in 1995. 58% of Americans is dropping. It says Satan is not a living being. 1997, it said, the survey was repeated again. It says only 62% believe Satan is a symbol now. 2001, 27% of the adults disagree that Satan is not a symbol of evil. 2007, Bonner Research found that only 24% strongly reject the idea that Satan is not a real spiritual being. This means that the belief in the personhood of Satan appears to be gradually dissipating, meaning that less and less and fewer people are believing that Satan is real. And some of this is among those who claim to be Christians. Now, this is 2009, April 13, 2009, found in the Christian Post. The majority of American Christians do not believe that Satan is a real being or that the Holy Spirit is a living entity. The latest Bonner survey found nearly 59% of American Christians agree with the statement that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Now, can you believe it? When I read these statistics, I said, surely they can't be accurate. Surely they can't be right. It was based on surveys of 48 continental United States, this survey. And the final result of 2009 was this. Only about 35% of Americans believe that Satan is real. Most of them must be in here. Because I don't know about you at Crossroads Baptist Church in Northern Virginia, but he's alive and active and real down in Hampton, Virginia. Now, I might not have met him personally, but he got enough demons dispatched to make me know that there's a real living being that tried to disrupt and hurt this work of God. And listen, he's trying to destroy a family's home. Those are his tactics. Now, listen to this. There are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall about the devil. This is by C.S. Lewis. Wrote this in 1961 or 62, sometime before he died. He says, one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So basically he's saying that when it comes to teaching and preaching about Satan, he said there are two extremes. One is you don't believe at all that he's real. And the other one is to believe him in so much that you think that everything that happens is because of Satan. And when sometimes it happens just because of you. See, Satan is not responsible for all of your sin. You're responsible for most of it. He tempts you in some areas, but most of the time he doesn't have to do that. He just has to keep you going in the way you're going. And so, in American Christianity, because we live in a country that enjoys the blessings of God, the mercies of God, it's easy to forget that there are billions of souls in the grip of darkness. Listen, it's easy for us. Almost 500 million Buddhists in China, Thailand, Japan, those countries. 500 million Buddhists. Listen to me carefully, church. If you're a born-again believer, you know that Buddhists are lost. That's 500 million. Listen, 1 billion Hindus in the country of India and Nepal alone. 1 billion with a B. 1.7 million Hindus in America. In 2010, it was estimated that there was 1.62 billion Muslim worshipers. Now listen, a billion Buddhists, a billion Hindus, a billion Islamic Muslim believing people. That's in, out of 7.5 billion of the world's population, over half of the world's population is in spiritual darkness. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islamic faith, they're lost. They're blind. They're in darkness. And if you don't believe that, you need to check out your Bible and find out what salvation is about. Because what you believe about the God over here like this, they don't believe the same thing about him. So let me finish up here. I got a couple of points. So it's easy for us to become indifferent, get comfortable, because we live in a safe environment, seemingly safe. And now instead of engaging in the spiritual fight, there are so many Christians that we're seeking some temporal life of ease, never realizing that an enemy that never stops, he's running here and fro and helter and skelter, walking up and down. He never stops trying to destroy every believer and everything that represents God. And listen, if you are not in this battle, simply means that you're just walking along with the devil. See, Christians that invest their life and time in the routine things of life, you'll never understand spiritual warfare. Now, Dr. Baldwin understands it. Dr. Clayton understands it. Dr. Halsey understands it. Brother Ted understands it. Brother Clinton understands it. Brother Kenny understands it. And every preacher, Brother Gamble, and every Christian that's on the front lines of the battlefield, you understand something about spiritual warfare. And listen, if you don't, you're probably not in the fight. He's going to try to destroy your family, your marriage, your finances. He's going to do everything he did to Job to help you, to make you ineffective in the fight. Now, let me give you the facts about this being we call Satan. Now, I believe he's real, for the record. He's a real, personal, living, spiritual being. Now, where did he originate? Where did he come from? What are his objects? 3 points. His origin, his objective, and I like this, his outcome, his overthrow. Satan is a real, intelligent, spiritual being. We just see that in Job. He's talking to God. One of Satan's most effective schemes is deception. He tried to make us understand or believe that he's not real, that he doesn't exist, when indeed he does. Listen, we find him first in the book of Job. Job is considered to be the oldest book of the Bible, so we find him first here in the book of Job as he's talking to God about this man named Job. In the Bible, chronologically, in the way our Bibles are written and put in order, if you find him in Chronicles 21, 1 Chronicles 21, he's standing up against David, against the nation of Israel. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel. 1 Chronicles 21. We don't have time to turn to that story. Now, so he has devices. He has intentions. Listen, he has a will. He has schemes and strategies to tempt and to deceive you, deceive me. He has a desire to sift you. As Paul, Jesus told Peter, said, listen, Satan has desired you, Peter. He wants to sift you. Now, he said, but I pray for you. See how Satan came to God about Job? And God asked him, God asked him about Job. Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you. But then Jesus said, but I'll pray for you. Amen. I'm not going to let him have you. Isn't God good? Amen. He's a real intelligent spiritual being. He's real invisible spiritual being. And he is organized. I read in Daniel chapter 10 this morning, and you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been fasting and praying, and for about 3 weeks he had been praying, and so his answer to prayer had not come, but the angel Gabriel came and told him, listen, he said, God heard your prayer on the very first day. He was praying for the nation of Israel. They were in Babylonian captivity. He was praying for the sins of the people and find out what God was going to do in the future with the people of God. And God told Daniel, said, listen, through this angel Gabriel, he said, listen, I heard your prayer on the first day. He said, but the king of Persia, that's some demonic angel over the nation of Persia. He said, I heard your prayer, but I was hindered. I was hampered by this king of Persia. And we had to fight for about 21 days. And he said, that's what was going on. He said, but God heard your prayer the first day. See, we had the good angel Gabriel of contending against some of the arch enemies of God. And they were contending to try to keep the people's prayers from being heard and answered by God. God heard them. Now listen, you keep praying for what you're praying for. It doesn't mean that God has not heard you. It just might mean your prayer has been hindered or delayed by some of Satan's demons perhaps. We don't know that. But the point is, you keep praying if it's right to pray what you're praying. And it's in the will of God. The answer will come in time. So he's organized. I believe that he has certain regions of the world that he like the seat of Satan in the book of Revelation says there's a, he has a synagogue. There's a seat of Satan, all these things. So he's organized. He has powers, principalities, thrones, and dominions. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those terms in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, those terms, principalities, powers, of thrones, dominion, these are angelic spiritual beings. These are rulers of the wickedness of darkness in high places. They're not the rulers on earth.
Right, right.
It said, this is who we're wrestling against.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand that? Now, let me tell you, you cannot fight and win this battle in your flesh.
Right.
You can't, listen, you are no match for the devil. And I'm not either. But listen, I want you to remember, we have a God. And listen, he's on our side. He's on our side. He's real. And move quickly. Now, where did he originate? Look in Ezekiel 28. The fact that he's invisible makes the war in which we engage that much more difficult. We can't see him. Every believer is a soldier in the spiritual war against Satan and his kingdom. There are no exceptions. This is a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, powers, rulers. In Ezekiel chapter 28, now I want you to know he's involved in a spiritual battle. He's a real invisible being. He's an intelligent being. He's involved in a spiritual battle. It says we walk not in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. Now, it says we don't war after the flesh. In Ezekiel 28, here's a prophecy by Ezekiel. He's talking to the prince of Tyrus. That's in verse number 2. Son of man, say thus unto the prince of Tyrus. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. Now, he's talking to the king of Tyrus about what's going to happen to them, the judgment that's going to fall. We don't have time to read all these stories about the judgment that's going to fall because how they've been treating the nation of Israel and Judah. And then it gets down to verse number 11, and it changes. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Then it gives the name of these stones, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond. It goes on through the barrel and says in verse number 13, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy the old covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so here now we believe, and I believe that this is where the origin of Satan is this. Satan was a created being. Of all of God's creation. Now I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. Show you the thing here. I want you to notice Satan is a created being. This is his true nature. I mean, he's called the devil, Satan, the wicked one. But Ezekiel tells us this: he was this beautiful, gorgeous creature. He had favored status from God. I mean, Now I want you to notice, in Genesis chapter 1, you're there. Everybody find that. Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read it all. You know the story. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created everything that there is that's created. It says, in the beginning, God. And it goes down through Genesis chapter 1. And in 32 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made, God created, God did, God saw. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So 32 times in 31 verses, the Bible refers to God, Elohim, as God. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2 now, in verse number 4, he's called Lord God. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. And so now he's the creator God, but now as the Lord God, he says, and the Lord God, notice in verse number 4, and the Lord God, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 4, verse number 5, it says, and the Lord God made the earth, verse 5, and the Lord God had not caused it to rain, verse 7, and the Lord God formed, verse 8, the Lord God planted, verse 9, the Lord God, listen, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of God to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know the story. And the Lord God said, look down to verse 19, and the Lord God formed, verse 21, and the Lord God called, verse 22, and the Lord God had taken. Now, verse 3 of chapter 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So Satan now, as we refer to him or know him as, he was not originally called Satan. He was named Lucifer in Isaiah 14. We'll look there in a few moments. But in Ezekiel 28 that we just read, as you read the story, he had favored status of God. Satan was created by God, but he was not created evil. He would have been included in the 6 days creation. And God said, everything that I made, it was very good. And so when Satan, who wreaks havoc in the world today, when he was created by our sovereign God, he was not evil, he was not wicked, he was not vile and vicious and ferocious and destructive and worthless and slanderous, accuser, he wasn't a messenger of the bottom of the pit, he was one of God's good creations. But in Ezekiel 28 now that we read there, you turn back there for a moment, hold, stop, before you go there. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to notice one of the first things that Satan does in his ways of operation is he tried to bring God down. He tried to demote who God is, in our opinion. He tried to give us a wrong view of God because he wants to be God himself. So he tried to give us a wrong view of who the real God is. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to notice very carefully, it says in Genesis chapter 2, God created. Genesis chapter 1, God created. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God. The Lord God, the Lord God. God is Lord. He's sovereign. He's the Lord God. But when Satan comes to Eve, he says, yay, has God said. You know what he does? He doesn't make God Lord God. He makes him just God. What he's saying is this. He's trying to put in Eve's mind, he's not really Lord. He's just God. But look, I'm God too. Notice in verse number 4, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, notice, now Eve's calling the Lord God, God. The Lord God put them in the garden. He said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. He said, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan says, you should not surely die, for God does know. Now, he demotes God, the creator God, and from being Lord God, he just says, he's just God. And so Eve believes the lie. And that's what he does in your life. He'll tempt you and say, you know, God really doesn't know what he's talking about. If you take this route, it'll work out better. The Lord God has said, this is what you need to do here. He says, but I'm God too. So one of the first things he does in his operation to deceive us is to demote God. That's what he tried to do in Ezekiel chapter 28. Look back now in Ezekiel chapter 28. There, now this is about the Satan. He's called Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. But here in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, in Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about, it says, he was called the anointed cherub that covereth. Notice, he had favorite status. He was created. He was anointed. Listen, he was set apart. He was anointed cherub, it said in verse number 14. He was equipped with power for the job. He had responsibility to God and protect the throne of God. He was created with the ability to reflect God's glory. Look at all these stones. It says topaz. It says that's a golden yellow, diamonds, and reflects other colors, beryl and dark red and onyx and jasper. All these beautiful colors set in golden settings and sockets. And they protruded out from it. And the glory of God was to be reflected through this being called Satan. But it says, verse 70, thine heart was lifted up because of that. He looked at himself, I look so good. I am so beautiful. And lifted up in pride, and you see his fallen state. And God says, thou hast defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, verse 18 in Ezekiel. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now let me move quickly. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Now Lucifer, he's called Lucifer here. This is his origin. In Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. He says here. Verse 13, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now listen, in this passage, Satan said, listen, he desired the divinity of God. He said, I will ascend into heaven. He desired the dominion of God. He said, I will exalt my thrones above the stars of God. He desired the domain of God. He said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. Satan said, he desired the dignity of God. He said, I will ascend above the height of the clouds. He wanted to be a very picture and depiction of God. He says, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be El Elyon. He said, that's who I'm going to be. See, that was his downfall. He desired divinity of God, the dominion of God, the domain of God, the dignity of God, the depiction of God. And God says, there's only one God, and who is like me? So that's his origin. Now look at his operation. We already seen the first thing he does, he demotes God. I'm just going to mention these to you because he works differently in unbelievers' lives than he does in Christian people's lives, but he works the same in both lives in some cases. Every believer is already self-deceived. You may not believe it. Unbelievers are self-deceived. The Bible says they're already self-deceived. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Stay with me for just a few moments. Desperately wicked means it's incurable. The heart is sick. It's deceived. It's incurable. Now, the word deceitful, now, stay with me, church, for just a minute. The word deceitful in Jeremiah literally means to take by the heel. It means to attack at the heel. It means to seize by the heel. It means to trip up by attacking the heels. Satan is a great deceiver. What he does, he attacks us at the heels to trip us up. If you remember the story in Genesis chapter 15, where God, after the Lord God told Adam what to do, and when God went looking for Adam, you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, he didn't say, God said, he said, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? Satan made him just God. But when he went looking for Adam, he said, the Lord God went looking for him. He said, I want Adam to understand I'm Lord God. And Satan needs to understand I'm Lord God. And so, in Genesis 3:15, we know the story. God told them in doing the curse, he said, listen, I'm going to put enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. And he says, it's going to be that way until the Lord comes. The word deceived has that same connotation. It says that Satan is always going to be trying to trip us at the heels by deception. That's why God says in Genesis 3:15, you're going to bruise their heels, or his heel, but he's going to crush your head or bruise your head. And the work of Satan is still, he's trying to trip us at the heels. We walk along, what happened there? Work is going good in the house of God. What happened there? Lose your glasses? Listen, because you, listen, things are going well. You're just being tripped at the heels. See, the word Satan is good for tripping us at the heels. He's a deceiver. He then, listen, on top of that, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he, if those who are lost, he blinds the minds of those who are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. He pours on top of the deception, blindness. And then on top of that, we have our own sin. And then the Bible said that when, in the parable said, when the seed of being sown or the word of God is being sown, it says he come along and immediately the devil snatches it out of our heart. In Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 13, he tried to take the word of God out of your heart. But that's the way he operates. He creates doubt, distractions. He loves division, deception. He deceives us. Deception is a lie about the truth of something. A man is deceived when he's a hearer of the word and not a doer. The Bible says a man is deceived when he says he has no sin. A man is deceived when he thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. A man is deceived when he thinks himself to be wise with the wisdom of the world. A man is deceived when he thinks he will sow and not reap. A man is deceived if he thinks that he can be in contact with sin and won't have a negative effect on his walk with God. See, those are deceptions. And people think like that. Lying, he's the father of that. He hinders the work of God. Division, doubt, he demotes God, deception. That's how he operates. So now we come to the end of him. Look in Revelation chapter 20. He discourages the saints. He tempts the saints. He causes great fear. So what's his destiny? In Revelation chapter 20, we won't spend a lot of time here. He was already cast out of heaven down to the atmosphere of earth, atmosphere of heaven. But in Revelation chapter 12, he's going to be cast down to the earth. It says in Revelation chapter 12, there's a battle that's going to ensue. Michael, the archangel, it said they engage, they wage war against him. He's going to be kicked out of Eris. Now, it says in Revelation chapter 12, these words, verse number 8, it says, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the Satan. That dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now Satan is going to be cast out of heaven down to the earth to deceive the whole world. And it says, listen, verse 8, and they prevail not, neither were their place found anymore in heaven. Listen, it's coming a time Satan is not going to be able to go into the very place that God has assigned him to be an accuser of the brethren. We have to understand that Satan does not dwell in heaven with God. He's the prince of the power there. He's the god of this world. He's in the atmospheric air of this world. God has given him permission to rule and reign there. He accuses us from a place that God has appointed him to go and accuse us. God's going to cast him down from that place. Listen, he's already been cast down from the heavens where God was. He was the anointed cherub that covered, he protected the throne of God. He's been cast down from there. Now he's in heaven, in the atmosphere, the air. He's making havoc of the world's kingdoms. He's going to be cast down from there. He's coming right down to earth during the tribulation time and make great havoc. And he knows he has but a short time, it says. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be a war. We're going to come back with him. Revelation 19 says this, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And I like this part down in verse number 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14 says this, and the armies, us, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Verse number 18 says, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains of the flesh of mighty men. Verse 19, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know those that are coming with him, us on those white horses and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the bottom of the pit and a great chain in his hand. And notice, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottom of his pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more for 1,000 years. Listen, this old beast, this old Satan is going to be cast down into the abyss, the bottom of the pit, for 1,000 years. He's going to be there. No more deception. Christ is going to rule and reign on earth. And after the 1,000-year reign, he's going to raise up a whole army of rebellious people that's been born. Notice in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, our God reigns. He's sovereign. He's in control. He orchestrates and orchestrates things. He knows what's going on. Listen, Satan has an origin. He has an objective to destroy me and you and the house of God and the people of God. But his outcome, he's going to be cast down into the lake of fire. Why? Because we're the children of the light, and our God reigns. And the enemy that we have, I want you to remember the picture. Our God sits calmly on his throne, just waiting for his time. We need to be about his business until he comes. The deceiver is going to be about his work. Help us as children of light to be about the work of God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Help us, I pray, to realize that we have a deceiver, a real enemy that seeks to destroy us. Help us, I pray, to honor you with our lives. In Christ's name, amen.